done with it. As we look in 1 John chapter 5, we'll read three verses to you, and then we're going to center on one. Talking about Jesus Christ, in verse number 6, says, "This is He," that's the Jesus, the Son of God, from the previous verse, "that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." He says in verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." As we look tonight at the doctrine of the Trinity tonight, the word Trinity in Webster's Dictionary means the union of three persons in one Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Very plain. He said these three are one. And as we look at this tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His guidance. Father, we come to You tonight. Lord, we got something before us, Lord God. We need taught by the Holy Spirit of God to us. And I pray, God, You'll help us to open our eyes. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law." And Lord, I pray tonight, God, You'd help me to preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, being sent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Lord, we thank You in advance for everything You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. As we look tonight at the doctrine of the Trinity, if you look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 7, if you have a Scofield Bible, there'll be a little O up there. It's a note that says, in the center column, it's generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. If I were you, I'd make a little note out beside that. I wrote in my Bible, by whom? Who determined by what authority that verse shouldn't be in the Bible? I submit to you, out of the 17 verses the NIV omits, that is probably one of the most important ones they took out right there. Not that there's lack in the other 16, by no means, but I've come to notice that the majority of the verses that are removed from your Bible all have to do with the Lord or the Lord Jesus or His blood or something like that. Stuff that's not minuscule stuff like they let on, like a ye, a thee, and a thou. But as I look at that, I'm reminded in verse 6, there's three words you want to underline. Water, Spirit, and blood. Water, Spirit, or water, blood, and Spirit right there. He points out water and blood and Spirit, that capital S Spirit right there. Then you get to verse 7, you got three words there, four words underlined. Father, Word, and then Holy Ghost. That's four words, but they're talking about one thing there. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Then you get down to verse number 8 down there, and there's three words down there. The Spirit, water, and blood. Now, those are three what they call triads. And in looking at those things, listen to this. The humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ is taught in verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 teaches everything upstairs. It says in heaven, listen to this. There's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, right? Then on downstairs, about the humanity of Christ, he says the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So you got the deity of Christ in verse 7, then the humanity of Christ in verse 8. Now, why would you take out verse 7? What logical reason could you use other than the fact that you're relying on a manuscript that passed through a man's hands named Origen, where he wrote the Septuagint past the 2nd century? Not before Christ, after his death. They try to make all the new manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, read as if it's the apostles were quoting the Septuagint. They were not. The Septuagint is a forgery, a fake, and God is not in it. Amen. So how do you know? Well, I've kind of studied this thing for about 27 years now, and come to find out these guys that's trying to quote the Septuagint are quoting a forgery. I'll give you two guesses which manuscripts that Septuagint lines up with best, and you got an hour to find them. Sinaiticus Vaticanus. Listen, who leave out everything past Hebrews 9 but won't admit that. You know, if it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts, this shouldn't be in their manuscripts at all. Crazy life, ain't it? And these religious devils just keep doing this stuff, and they're raising up religious devils, and when the church is pulled out of here in the rapture, they'll never know it. Why? They're lost. They're lost men handling a holy book, and the only thing they'll do is cut it up. Remember that king over in Jeremiah's day? What did he do with the Bible? Cut it up, put it in the fire. He didn't destroy it. God said, by the way, Jeremiah, originals number one has just been destroyed. Write originals number two. So, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And then he got that done. He said, okay, Lord, I got it done. He said, now take it, bind it around a rock, and throw it in the river. My goodness, well, no, I'm glad God told David that he's going to preserve him things, because so far we're 0 for 2 with humanity preserving them.
Yep.
And my favorite thing to tell these people when they're talking about taking verses out of the Bible, you mean God can't preserve a book, but he can keep a planet held together and you own it and keep you saved?
Uh-huh.
That'd be a sure slacking God if he couldn't keep one book together like that.
Right.
You know why he does all that in Jeremiah? Because they can't find spiritual truth in the King James Bible, and they can't find it in any Greek or Hebrew manuscript. Here's the spiritual truth. Number one, Jeremiah was told to do what with that book? Throw it in a river? What river did he throw it in? The very one China's going to walk across, and they're going to trample over the Word of God during the tribulation time at the Battle of Armageddon. Here's another good one for you. This verse right here. Why would they take that out? Oh, well, they fixed us, and the recent printings of them, they take part of verse 6 and part of verse 8. Now they got a verse 7, and see, we've only left out 16 verses. Criminals at best, stealing from God's book. God said not to add to nor take away from this book.
Right.
Now look, as we're looking at the Trinity tonight, we see that thing about the water, blood, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. And we see this tonight. Somebody will rightly tell you, they'll say, well, we don't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Number one, the word Bible is not in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. But the word Godhead is. It is in the Bible. It appears three times in the Bible. Let's look over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. As we look tonight, I'm trying to take my time, slow down. I want you to get this above all else. We look at Acts 17, verse 29. And I'm going to pull up something up here while you're turning in your Bibles. Acts chapter 17, down at verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Okay? There's the word Godhead. He said it shouldn't be associated with gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Don't draw symbols for God. Don't draw symbols for the Trinity. God strictly prohibits that. On the side of your New King James Bible, they got that trifecta thing that they say is a symbol of the Trinity. It is not. It never has been the symbol of the Trinity. It's a symbol that was used by old mystics and old arts. You can find that thing on old rock albums of these people that used to fool around with this witchcraft stuff. It's on those. But guess who took the word Godhead out right there? You'll never guess. How about the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, the New King James, the NIV, and the ESV all take the word Godhead out. What do they substitute it with? Something that's completely wrong. They say divine nature. The Godhead is more than the divine nature. It's God himself manifest in three distinct persons. Why would they take it out? Well, they took 1 John 5, 7 out. Now they took the cross-reference out. If you look over at Romans chapter 1, right next to Acts there, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 is the second occurrence of this word Godhead. And the Bible says there, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How about that? There it is right there. It said them invisible things. Now look at this. Look at what he's saying. There's two parts of God that are invisible you can't see. That's the Father and the Holy Ghost. If he wouldn't came as Jesus Christ, as God manifest in flesh, we'd have never seen him, and we couldn't look at him at all. The Bible tells us if we'd have looked at him with our earthly eyes, it'd have blown our flesh off our body and burned our bones to death. I mean, Moses asked him, he said, I'll let you see me as I pass by, but you can't look at me straight on. You'll die. And I've noticed that as you look at these other Bibles and things, listen to this. New American Standard takes away the word Godhead right there. The Holman Christian Standard and the Christian Standard Bible take away the word Godhead. And then the NIV takes it away, and then the English Standard Version takes it away. And listen, if you want to tell me how I harp on this stuff, I'm called to preach against the wolf. Against the wolf. When you see the wolf coming, you warn that flock, the Bible says. I don't mind warning you. It's my job. If I were to sit up here and say the Greek said, the Hebrew said, and all this other stuff, the redneck that's trying to listen would have no idea what's going on. And don't think I'm not talking to you. We all rednecks. We live in Gaffney. Don't try to be uppity in here. Listen, this ain't First Baptist. We ain't uppity, and neither are they, because they First Baptists of Gaffney. Amen. Listen, we all the same in Gaffney. I knew growing up, they said, you know, they got some uppity people here. And I thought, yeah, right. Uppity people live on Saks Fifth Avenue closed. Rest of us live on Walmart. Where are you at? Right? Ye and y'all are real easy for us. We've been saying it out of the Bible for years. But you see all this stuff where they're taking this thing out, and it's like they don't really care. And if you were to call them on this and say, hey, you're taking these words out of the Bible, you know what they'd say? Well, the best manuscripts say. Show us where they're at, big boy. Show us where they're at. Are you talking about your Nestle's 26th edition, or your 27th edition, or your 28th edition? And you whine because the King James Bible has four editions, when you've got a Greek New Testament that's up to 28? And every one of ours, the word they've redone, it's because there were spelling errors, and they went back and fixed all that stuff. The latest being 1769, and that was prior to the Red Letter Bible, where they started making Jesus' words in red. Tell that to that whack job that goes up to Walmart with all that stuff on and trying to say all that stuff. He thinks he's got a new book of the Bible, by the way. I ran into him one night at McDonald's over in Chesney, and I thought to myself, this guy, he needs to take medicine, and they need to put him away one. He's crazy. There's no way you look at a copy of the Bible and say only the red letters are inspired. You know why? Listen, they didn't show up till the late 1800s. So you mean we didn't have the Bible for all that time because it wasn't in red? There wasn't no red ink on it? Who are you kidding, man? You're not kidding us. All I know is this. All the words are there. But let me tell you something about red letter Bibles I did not know. I've had friends over the years that are colorblind to the color red. They look at that thing, they can't see it. They got to have a black letter Bible. Ain't that something? You ever thought about that? Man's colorblind, he'll say, man, what I do? Get him a black letter Bible. Help him out. And besides, I've owned black letter Bibles for years, and I'll tell you something. You can tell when Jesus speaks. It's pretty plain. My sheep. How about that? Wonder what they did before the red letter Bible. Were they missing it? Or did they know? They knew. And look at this one. There's one last one here. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Little Bible study always clears up all these liberals and all this goofing gop that they try to put on everybody. It'll clean up an education, a seminary education, a college education, anything in between. The Bible is the final authority. Now, as you look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, talks about Jesus Christ and says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's Jesus Christ whom we see in that verse that it plainly says that in him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As we look at these funny books over here, the New American Standard takes out Godhead. The Holman Christian Standard and the Christian Standard take out Godhead. The NIV takes it out, and so does the English Standard Version. What about that? All of them, just about in unison, are going after one thing. And it's not some, well, they say, we can agree on the fundamentals, but we don't fuss about the little things. I'd say the Godhead's a very important thing and a very big thing we're dealing with. Amen. And listen to this. We're talking about the fullness of the Godhead with two other references with the number, what?
Three.
God has built this universe with his fingerprint on everything with the number three. And three being the fingerprint of God, you look at time, it's separated in three things, past, present, and future. Man is three things, body, soul, and spirit. Music has sound, pitch, and rhythm. Electricity has positive, negative, and neutral. Space has atmosphere, endosphere, and exosphere. The heavens are where the birds fly, then there's outer space, and the place of heaven, the throne of God. You got the Bible made up of three covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant, and the living word. If you without the living word, you can't tell what any of it is. Ain't that something? If you try to understand the Trinity fully, one man said this way, you may lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul. This is the God of the Bible that's being attacked here. This isn't something where they're saying it might be in a better reference. But they're attacking God. I heard a man tell me one time, he said, now listen. He said, you guys that go out and preach against all this stuff, all you got to do, that book will defend itself. According to Jude verse 3 says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. People that don't want to take up this mantle and do this are wanting everybody to like them, and they're a compromiser. I could care less if anybody liked me anymore, and the older I get, the worse I get about that. But here's the thing. I'm not out to make enemies, but those that are God's enemies are my enemies by family ties. Now, I've seen people over the years, I say, we'll stick with you to the end, and the end gets there, and you look around, they're all gone. We'll be with you when it gets low, and we'll help you, and then you get low, and you can't even get an answer to their phone. But our Father says, I see you when you're doing well, and I'll be with you as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll be with you through that. And if all he simply asked me to do is contend for the faith, no problem. No problem at all. I've seen these guys get up and try to make big statements about, well, you know, you just can't go in there and go headlong and defend the Bible. Well, I notice you haven't been doing that for about 100 years. I see how it's affected our country. I see how it's affected our churches. I see how it's affected the way we live. And I must say this, we need clean water to drink and clean water to bathe in. You go to any country, you listen, there'll be two things that's very expensive in order to keep coming. That's clean water. Any of the third world countries, they'll practically drink out of the mud hole just to get some water. We come to this Bible, we don't want our water muddied up by somebody's stinking feet walking through our water. Are you listening to me? I've seen people say over the years, well, we're not correcting the Bible. Then what are you exactly doing then? We're not attacking God, but what are you exactly doing then? Are you teaching the Bible that way? Because it sounds to me like you're taking all your time attacking God, attacking this book when you do that stuff. I've heard them preach that, listen, if you need some material to sleep with Sunday afternoon, I can get you some. You know what they do? They dodge things. Like a matador. Hale! And they're not even Mexican. Hale! Why do they do that? They want you to like them. Listen, we got to get over this like business and fall in love with God and His Word again and start living for the Lord as if there's nothing else better to do in the entire universe but live for Jesus. I found out something when people get hung up on these things. They want to preach how-to messages. I got a message for you. Listen to this. You want a how-to message? Listen to this. Why don't we attend a class on how to study the Bible? Because all I hear is people quoting people. I don't hear them quoting the Bible. The late Sammy Allen, you may find fault with him with how he does things or whatever, and that's fine. We all got faults. But I noticed he quoted more scripture most of them quoted when I heard him preach. The late Milford Biddle, I've had him in this very pulpit, quotes 3 to 7 chapters of the Bible in one message. Oh, well, that ain't nothing. Let's hear you do it. A guy told me one time, he picked up that preacher tape and said, oh, well, he's just quoting scripture. Well, help yourself. You pick up right behind him. Tell me what the next chapter says. You know why they don't? They don't spend time in God's book. They don't spend time learning verses from the Word of God. They don't spend time studying this. They're reading some guy's book about it. I say we get rid of the books about the Bible and let's just get back to the Bible and in our notes make our own book up that we'll be able to tell people where thus saith the Lord is. Yeah. Listen, if you ever get to the point where you realize that we're going to say what God says on a subject and just stick with Him and we get to something like the Trinity, we define that thing and we defend that thing and we declare that thing as the book has it written, not how we or somebody else thinks about it. There's a point of people that say, well, the Trinity is three gods. The Trinity has never been three gods. There are three that bear record in one. Those are not offices. That right there is an office. I walk in there. I hold the office of the pastor. I have a room over here for me as pastor. All right? And if I was three things here, I'd have an office here, an office there, and an office there. Kind of like Andy Griffith. You know, he's the constable, the sheriff, and the justice of the peace, and all that other stuff, right? That's one man with three offices, and he puts on a different hat to run each one. God has three distinct persons. The Father, who sits in heaven and is set on that same throne for infinity that way and will be on infinity that way and will never be worried, never be moved, never be touched by human hands, never be criticized by a human because one day this thing's going to be up. The joke's on them. Especially the crowd that says, hey, there's no God. They know in their heart there's a God. And the Bible said they're liars and the truth ain't in them. But when somebody gets saved, they realize that God's been sitting there watching them the whole time. Listen, when we get to heaven, you're going to see one God on that throne, and they're around that throne by the thousands and millions worshiping Him day and night, night and day. Those of you that are bored with church, you will hate heaven. These bunch of singing groups that come along and say, we sing, we minister through our singing. No, you don't. You collect the offering for it and put it in your big old diesel bus. We know what you're doing. You don't even go to church if you ain't booked to sing. A lot of them out of business last year, wasn't they?
Yeah.
You're going to hate heaven. You know why? Because in all that worship around the throne, they're never going to mention your name or your songs. And you really going to hate this part. God's only begotten Son's a preacher, and guess what He'll be doing in heaven? You didn't think He was going to slip by earth and make a little fire insurance deal with Jesus and get to heaven and get out of preaching, did you? Imagine when He stands you up and tells you what this thing is from cover to cover. And you know what we'll say to Him when He gets to Revelation 22? We'll say, sing it again, Jesus. Let it rip another time. And you realize you've been sitting there for 5,000 years hearing Him tell you the Bible. And that's just getting started. I notice as we get to this thing about the Trinity, when people say that's three gods, it's not three gods, it's one God. There's some places in the Bible, if you look at Isaiah 44, if you've got a Scofield Bible, that's somewhere about page number, I'm about there. 752, there you go, 752. Here's what the Bible says. And in several places He says this. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now, He just identified Himself in two distinct persons, didn't He? The King and the Lord. He says this, I am the first and I am the last. Does that ring a bell with you somewhere else in the Bible? Of course it does. Revelation, He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Same God. Same God. Boy, I hope the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons don't see this. This will blow them out of the water, everything they believe. And He says, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. There's just one God, manifest in three distinct persons. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6, your Bible will read like this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you look down at verse 4. He says this, very plainly now, He says, hear, O Israel. Who's Israel? That's His chosen people. He's telling them, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God's one Lord, not three gods. One God manifests in three distinct persons. And if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we look over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll look down about verse 4, says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So you saw from the prophets, you saw from Moses, and you saw right there from the church epistles, and then later the personal epistle of John over there, we see there's one God manifest in three distinct persons. As we look at all this, listen, next time we pick this up, we're going to pick up with some evidences for the doctrine of the Trinity. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.